Before we start again, let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for your wonderful love and mercy. I thank you, dear Lord, that we have the power of Jesus' blood behind us. I'm so very thankful, dear Lord, for holy angels that stand beside us day by day and moment by moment, who can conquer the power of the enemy. And Lord, I'm very grateful and thankful this morning that we have a Lord Jesus in our midst, and we have the power of thy word behind us. Where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst. And I thank you for the power of Jesus this morning and for the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I want to pray that you will rebuke the enemy again as we study this very important topic this morning. It's a sermon that no one really wants to hear, but Lord, it's a sermon that you have said we must understand. So I pray that you will enlighten our hearts and our minds this morning as we study, and we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Obviously, the news about our economy is not very encouraging. It used to be funny to make light of it by saying, my 401k is now a 201k. Unfortunately, it's not funny anymore because it's now a 101k, and it does not appear to be getting any better. This uncertainty has been going on long enough that it has begun to affect how people live. One effect is that people are making smaller and even fewer contributions to nonprofit organizations. That does include churches as well. As I talk with other pastors, it is evident that this financial situation is beginning to hit churches hard. But my question is, why? Why should this affect Christians' giving? Should we make decisions out of fear? Are we worried about making our mortgage payments because we overbought our homes, or have too large a lease payment on our SUV, or have too large a monthly bill to pay for our smartphone, or our cable bill is too high and we can't make it this month? How should we respond as believers in this crisis? In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, the Apostle Paul reminds his church members of the gospel that came from the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds them that Jesus became poor for their sakes so that they could receive the riches of an inheritance undefiled. 1 Peter 1:4. Now this central truth to our lives provides the key to unlocking the biblical perspective that Paul teaches to us as believers. For me, as your pastor, it is very hard to speak to you concerning the issue of stewardship, especially when it comes to your habits of giving offerings and the returning of tithes. Now, I don't mind bringing up the stewardship of your time and your talents, because so many people figure that they're already giving their fair share of these things. But to speak of finances, well, that's a horse of a different color. However, I must be true to my calling and tell you just what Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 23, which is, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin," and that's garden produce, "and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Here Jesus is telling us that we should tithe on even our garden produce. First of all, let me say that I consider it a very great privilege to be a part of God's family and His church. And serving the Lord brings the greatest lasting joy that anyone could ever experience. It's a great honor to have the wonderful privilege of knowing the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. The presence of God and the gifts of God in my life are just marvelous. He has opened the spout where the glory comes out, And I believe that he has put myself and all of you and this church right where those glories land. We are a people who are so very, very blessed of God. To be able to give back to the Lord anything that I can to further the gospel or to show the love of God to a lost and dying world is a great privilege to me. Oh, how blessed is the one that chooses to see the light of God and to know the goodness and mercy of God, and the one who experiences the grace of God in their lives. And then finally, to have the great gift of eternal life bestowed upon us. Could we ever praise God or thank Him enough? And could we ever outgive God? No. The gifts of life, freedom, peace, health, and most of all of salvation are far more than any of us ever can deserve. And yet God freely gives them to all of us. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4 says, "Through wisdom is a house built, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the rooms be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." The wisdom, the knowledge, and understanding all come from God. And by them every part of our lives is filled with riches and the precious Spirit of the Lord. All of these are gifts from God alone. My friends, do you personally believe that you are doing all you can do in the area of giving? What do you think hinders you from doing a little bit more in these trying times? Do you try to find reasons not to give more? If you try to logically figure it out, there will always be a lot of reasons why you can't give to the work of the Lord. The devil will see to it that you have plenty of excuses and plenty of ways to procrastinate, because he knows that not only are you robbing yourself of God's blessings, but you're hindering the work of the Lord as well. What we need is not logic. It is faith in God. What we need is motivation to do the right thing. So how can we get that motivation? Well, I'm going to give you an example that is really funny. I don't like doing that, but I'm going to give you an example this morning that is really funny, because it makes a point that will not be easily forgotten. And because of that reason, I'm going to use it. The University of Oklahoma is quite proud of its wrestling team. And on a certain day, they were going down to wrestle at Memphis State. The coach got his team together and said, "Guys, Memphis State has developed a hold called the double reverse. They take a man and bend him in two once, then they bend him in two a second time, then they turn him upside down, get him to where he can't move his arms or his legs, and then they pin him to the mat, and it's all over. Whatever you do, don't let them get you in that double reverse." "Okay, coach, we'll watch for it." Well, the first five guys went to the mat, and sure enough, all five were defeated by the double reverse. The coach then went over to the smallest wrestler on the team and said, "Son, if you get caught in a double reverse, we won't even place in this meet. Whatever you do, don't get caught in that double reverse." "Okay, coach," the kid said, "I'll do my very best." Then he immediately went out and got caught in a double reverse. Bent in two once, twice, and turned upside down. The coach groaned and covered his eyes. He just knew that the match was lost. About then he heard a loud scream. Then everybody began to shout, "Hurrah!" For the first time in history, the infamous double reverse was broken. At the end of the match, the coach asked, "What did you do?" The kid said, well, he bent me over, turned me upside down, and I couldn't move. I know that part, but what did you do to break free? Well, coach, as I was going down, I remembered what you said. Do whatever you have to do. I looked out there, and there was a big toe right in front of my mouth. So I reached out there and chomped down hard as if I would bite that toe clean off. You know something, coach? It's an amazing thing how much motivation you can have to break free when you nearly bite off your own big toe. You never forget that, I bet. Now, I think that's a true illustration. Now, just as it was painful for this young man to break the double reverse, it is also painful for us to sacrifice for the Lord's work. And you know what I'm talking about. Friends, sometimes we just need a little more motivation to do the right thing in obeying God's word concerning stewardship. Do you really believe that you are doing what you should be doing in the area of giving? What do you think hinders you from doing it? Some people say, well, if I had a better job, I'd be able to give more. Others say, well, let me pay off a few more debts and I'll give more. Or I'm on Social Security and I've already paid tithe for what I paid in. Well, please allow me to answer the Social Security question with another question. Should we return tithe on the interest we make on our savings account? How about our CDs or other investments? The answer is yes. Yes. If one wishes to be a stickler for excuses and exactness, when you start to draw your Social Security, do not tithe on the amount you paid in, if you've already paid tithe on your contributions. But as soon as you receive back all you paid in, then you should tithe on what you draw from then on. For the Bible says in Deuteronomy 14:22, we should tithe on our increase. Now, if you want to know how much you paid into Social Security and figure that out, all you have to do is contact the office, Social Security, and they will tell you, send you a statement of how much you paid in. Once you receive back that much, then you owe on your Social Security. My wife and I started returning the tithe on our Social Security as soon as we started drawing it, because we felt we had robbed God all those years, early years, when we did not know the principle of returning tithe. I can never pay back God for all those years that I robbed Him. My friends, we really don't need more money to give more. What we need is the right kind of motivation. Now, I hope that today we will all get that right kind of motivation, and self will not be able to steal it away from us ever again. In the parable of the talents found in Matthew chapter 25, we can see that the Lord has left us all with a certain amount of His investment at our disposal to invest as we choose. Those who reinvested what the Lord had given were blessed and were called faithful. Each one of them, except the last one, heard those words of the Lord that you and I hope to hear one day. Matthew 25:21 says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. However, there was one servant who had received blessings from his Lord and did not invest it in the work of the Lord. He hid it. He hoarded it for himself and would not give back to God an investment on what God had given to him. This was an unfaithful servant, the Bible says, and one that was disobedient and undeserving of the blessings of the Lord. And in Matthew 25, verse 30, the Lord appoints him with a reward that he truly did not expect to get. You know what the Bible says it was? and cast you, the unprofitable servant, into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That was his reward. That's what the Bible says. Friends, haven't we been blessed as a nation more than any other nation on earth? Haven't we as a people of God been blessed more than any other people on the earth? If that is so, and it is so, then God will expect us to freely invest in His work if we are to be called faithful. Now, there's one thing that I've noticed, and that we often think that our little bit doesn't really matter. So why worry about it? Have we forgotten that Jesus honored even the widow's mite, which is about a third of a penny today? Because she gave it out of her need. It was all she had. She gave it out of her need and not out of her abundance. I find it very amazing that God chooses to build His church and to fund His work through the giving of those who seemingly are the least able to give at all. I was just telling Doug this morning that our church is upheld by those who make the least. Now, I don't know why we should find that so amazing, though. When we remember the 5 loaves and the 2 fish that Jesus multiplied to feed 5,000 people. Now, I've learned one fact. God can do more with my little than I can do with my abundance. There have been times when my wife and I struggled. Times when we've had plenty. But times when we struggle. In fact, I guess that most all of our life has been a struggle. Pastors don't make much money, you know. But we never failed to return our tithes and give offerings. And we never went hungry. And somehow the bills always got paid. We always claim the promise in Luke 6:38 where Jesus says, "Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, will be put right into your bosom. For with the same measure that you give, it shall be measured back to you again." Now, a long time ago, I read the book of Malachi where God's Word teaches us about giving of our tithes and our offerings. And I decided to take God up on His dare. Have you ever read God's dare to you concerning Himself? Okay, well, we had it this morning. Let's read it again. Matthew 3, verse 10. It says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now, I told the Sabbath school class this morning how when I was making $25 a week, I started tithing. 2 weeks later, the Lord gave me a job making $150 a week. Now, I'm not saying it's going to happen all the time, but I am telling you one thing. It happened in that case. But God has blessed me. He's blessed my wife. He's blessed our family. He's blessed my mother and father when they started tithing. He has blessed immensely. We can never outgive God. God is speaking to His people when He makes this dare. He says, "I dare you to prove me. I dare you to see if I will do what I say I will do. Out of your need, give to my work. Out of your abundance, give to my house. Out of your distress, give to my kingdom. Give of your possessions, of your finances. Give of your life, of your time, and see what I will do. I dare you to do it, and see what I will do," the Lord says. Friends, do you want your finances to go a little further? Trust God and give Him His portion. If you want your finances blessed even more, then give a little more in the offerings. Do you want your life to be blessed? Your children to be blessed? To be able to accomplish more in a day and to have the blessings of God upon your life in every single way? If so, then learn to give God sacrificially, not just what satisfies your conscience, but what God asks you to sacrificially give. If you don't believe that God can make your paycheck or your Social Security check stretch further than you can, then give Him a try. Test Him. He says, "Test me." Prove Him. put His Word to the test. He's not going to fail you. I'll tell you, God has never failed a person in His sanctuary yet. He has never failed you, and He never will. What God also says is that if we don't give Him what is due to Him, then we are no better than a thief that steals from his neighbor, except that we're stealing from God. If we don't give of our tithes and our offerings, we're robbing God. Now, Pastor Fry didn't say that. God did in Malachi 3, verses 8 and 9, where He says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, where have we robbed you? You've robbed me in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me." Brothers and sisters, I don't ever want anybody to ever say that Pastor Fry has robbed God. I don't ever want to rob the person that gave his life to save me. Never do I ever want to do that. If anything, I'd rather give my life to Him, because He gave His life to me. Friends, robbing God brings with it a curse, the Bible says, not a blessing. Did you know that there are a lot of people in church who live on the edge of always losing everything? The biggest reason is not that they have not had the income or the means to come out of that situation, because God could take two little fish and feed 5,000 people. The biggest reason is that they have never learned the laws of stewardship, nor do they understand the laws of sowing and reaping and putting God to the test. Let me ask you a question, and I don't want anybody to raise their hands, please. How many of you have cable in your homes? You know, cable goes up to at least $100 a month and more. How many of you have a smartphone, which is pretty expensive too? Neither one of those things are necessary in our lives. How many of you have a boat? How many of you take a vacation when you really have not the money to spend on it? These things all cost money and are really considered a luxury. Let me share a few laws of sowing and reaping now with you. I told you this is a sermon and no one wants to hear it. No one really wants to hear it, do you? But I want to tell you what. I don't like to give it. Now, I'm going to give you a few laws here. And these are all biblical laws. The law of rightful ownership. Nothing truly belongs to us. Everything actually belongs to God. Next is the law of purposeful possession. Wise stewards are guided by lordship, not hoardship. Next, we have the law of miraculous multiplication. Man's economic measurements are no match for God's miracles of multiplication. Then we have the law of guaranteed return. As you give, so it will be given to you. You get back more than you give. Then we have the law of joyful generosity. God loves those who give with the right attitude that comes from a joyful heart. Then we have the law of faithful dependability. How much can God trust you is the mark of a true steward. Then we have the law of sacrificial generosity. The greatest blessings often come out of the greatest sacrifices. Then we have the law of supernatural supply. God enables the giver to give beyond his ability to give. Next, the law of personal initiative. Giving out of a desire to give is better than giving out of duty. Following that, we have the law of graceful abundance. Abundant grace brings abundant blessings that spurs abundant ministry. Then the law of secret spirituality. Godly giving is a private demonstration of our faithfulness, not a public display of pride. Then we have the law of sacrificial example. The most significant gifts are often given by the most insignificant givers, such as the widow's mite. Then we have the law of risky mismanagement. Trying to rob God will always cause robbery of your blessings. And then we have the law of godly contentment. Wise stewards are happy with what they have, not hassled by what they don't have. Then the law of absolute harvest. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. Then we have the law of channeled resources. Good stewards are pipelines, not storage tanks. And last of all, we have the law of loving compliance. Pure obedience, prompted by pure love, produces pure stewardship. Friends, if we could remember these laws of stewardship and live by them, we would certainly see more of the blessings of God in our lives. And it is also certain that we would be counted as profitable servants in the eyes of God. Faithfulness and obedience to God's word and in the performance of our duties as good stewards, once we've been born again in the family of God, will ensure our place in Christ's kingdom to come. This is what God requires of each one of us. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Faithfulness. Faithful. For this very reason, now listen carefully. Some of you may not understand this, but I want to make it clear. For this very reason, faithfulness. The church requires that everyone who holds certain leadership offices in the church must be faithful tithe returners. This has been a fact in our church ever since we've been a denomination. Over 150 years. If someone is not faithful in returning their tithe, they most likely will not be faithful in their church office. Some would try to use 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7 as an escape hatch from giving their 10% to God. There it says, "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, those who pull this scripture out of context often say that each man then has a choice on what to give and is not commanded to give 10% back to the Lord. The problem with this argument is that this verse is not dealing with giving support to the church, but rather it is in giving to the poor. Under the law, giving to the poor was a free will offering. The law commanded free will offerings, but didn't say how much. Commanded tithes and free will offerings. 10% tithe, free will offerings as you are able or blessed. Deuteronomy 12 verse 6 tells us, "Bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks." So not only do we owe 10% to God as a debt of love, but God also expects us to give free will offerings over and above our 10% or our tithe. If we do so out of a cheerful heart, how much more will God honor our faithfulness? We give offerings as God has blessed us. Some can give much and some can only give small offerings. It's a fair way. 10%, a rich man gives an awful lot. A poor man only gives a little, but each one gives 10%. And in our offerings, you give what you're able to give. As God has blessed you, you just give. The widow only could give a third of a penny. But it was all she had. Now, one last matter that I want to address is this. Where should you return your tithes? And where should you give your special gifts and your offerings? First of all, the tithes are not to go to a preacher. Do you understand that? They are to be given into the storehouse, according to Malachi 3 verse 10. Now, listen carefully. The storehouse is the house of God, which is a church that feeds you from the Word of God. Now, where is that for you? Midtown. Then the church is to also be good stewards of how the offerings are used. So, we here in our church, we try to be very careful about how God's money is spent. We want to see that they're used for the purpose of God's work. Now, of course, the support of those who minister in the church is to be paid from the tithe. If it were not for your tithing, you would not have a minister to stand in this pulpit. The tithes are not to be given in support of missions or as offerings to those in need. It is to be used to support those involved in ministry, where you are spiritually fed and where you are rooted to grow in the Lord. Missions giving, offerings to ministries outside of your home church, and any special offerings shall be given as the Lord leads you. But these are to be over and above your tithes that are to support the ministry, according to the Bible. Do you know that your tithe, as well as the tithe from your sister churches, support your pastor? Most of the time, one church does not give enough in tithe to support a pastor. Now, the pastor doesn't get all that money, I want you to know. There's the conference organization. You have to have an organization just like a company. A company has people working for them. There has to be money to support that company. They have to make enough money to support the company so they can afford to pay the workers. There has to be an organization that takes care of the pastors. So all that money does not go to the pastor's pocket. I would not be able to continue as your pastor here if it were not for your faithfulness in tithing. God has established this method of supporting the work of the Lord in His Word. It is very clear how it is spelled out. Now, we're not going to get into that this morning, but if you want to know, it's very clear in the Bible, and I can show it to you. It's a study. You have no problem knowing about how your tithe is to go. The Bible says it's to go for the ministry. God has established this method of supporting the work of the Lord, and if we would all do our part, what God expects and has commanded us to do, then there would always be sufficient support to do whatever God wants us to do. I only wish that our federal government could learn to be as efficient as the church is in spending our money. You see, they require a lot more than 10%. But because there are preachers out there that are not faithful, many people refuse to give to the support of the ministry the way that they should. And there are a lot more who don't return tithes and offerings and give much in their way of offerings because they just don't believe that they can afford to. Well, let me say to those folks that you have it backwards. You cannot afford to not give God what you owe Him. Yes, you have the responsibility to see that your tithes and offerings are used for the right purpose. But we do not have the right to rob God. Now, one last passage that I want to read to you is found in Haggai 1, verse 7. Or 5 through 7. Haggai 1, 5 through 7. And this sums it up quite well. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough to eat. You drink, but you never have enough to fill you. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes in it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Friends, God Himself says, not returning our tithe is robbing God, robbing Him. To not give our offerings as we are able is to be unfaithful in our duties to the Lord and to the church. When we fail to fulfill our duties, then we place our own economic welfare into great jeopardy. In refusing to return our tithes or to give offerings or to give only a portion of that which belongs to God, and we open ourselves to a situation that can cause a curse to come upon ourselves financially. And I've seen it happen in many cases to many, many people. Many today who are in hard times are there because they keep refusing to trust God. Remember, God can do more with a little than we can do with a whole lot. God will work in your life and mine to help us have all we need and to provide for our families if we trust in Him. If we trust Him. God says, prove me. I'm going to give you a challenge this morning. I'm going to ask you, prove God. Test Him. You're being obedient when you do. And you're being disobedient when you don't test Him. Because He said to test Him. He said, prove me. And when He says for me to do something, and I need to do it, put God to the test and see if He doesn't fulfill His word. He's not going to fail you, but you have to trust Him. You can either keep doing things your way and continue in that downward spiral, or you can do it God's way and watch Him begin to reverse that downward trend and lift you up. Parents, how would you feel if your little children said, Daddy and Mommy, I don't trust you? How would that make you feel? When we don't trust God, we're in essence saying, Lord, I don't trust you. Don't talk to me about trusting you. I just don't trust you. I'd shake in my shoes to do that to the Lord. I must warn you, though, that sometimes God has to work in us for a while to bring us up out of that pit. Because we've been going down for a long time. It doesn't happen overnight in most cases. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it happens immediately. God wants you to trust Him no matter what. He wants you to live by faith and not by sight. He will bring you out. But He's also going to test your faithfulness along the way. Giving of tithes and offerings unto the Lord is our great privilege and also a debt that we owe to God. We can give and be blessed, or we cannot give and be cursed. The choice is ours. Now I want to thank those of you who are faithful in your tithes and offerings. God has blessed our church so greatly, and I know that He's blessing you and giving back to you in so many ways that you can't count them all. For those who haven't been so faithful, why not start today? Turn your financial curse into a blessing by being faithful in the giving of your tithes and offerings, and just watch God open those windows of heaven in your life. Now, as I said before, this is a sermon I don't like to preach, but this isn't just my church. It's our church. This is a sermon that nobody really wants to hear. But sometimes we just need to be reminded of what God expects of us. God won't accept excuses for disobeying His word, and I want all of us to stand before Jesus someday and know that we've been found faithful in all things. Now, when you return your tithes and give offerings to the work of the Lord, it's like making deposits into the bank of heaven. So build your accounts in heaven and watch your accounts on this earth be blessed by God because of your faithfulness. Now, in closing, I want to give you five Bible facts about giving. Number one, giving is about mission, not mindset. Number two, giving is about eternity, not expenses. Number three, giving is about decision, not desires. Number four, giving is about faith, not finances. Number five, giving is about commitment, not circumstances. Again, dear friends, have faith to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Psalm 34, verse 8. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I know that I tremble when I give sermons like this because I don't really know how some are going to take it. But it's my prayer here this morning that every single person in this sanctuary, every single person who hears my voice, not only in this sanctuary, but on the radio and on the internet, will begin to trust in God and put Him to the test. I pray that You will increase our faith, especially those in our little church here, that we might carry out the purposes that you have laid on our hearts to spread the gospel here in this city and the surrounding area. Lord, please guide us. Bless us today. Keep us safe. Bless us as we go into our fellowship meal, and help us to speak of that which is good. Help us to keep the worldly thoughts and worldly conversation out of our visitation. And Lord, please guide and direct. And I want to ask you a special blessing upon Josh today. Please bless this dear young man, and I pray that you will give him peace. And Lord, I want to ask you again, on behalf of our whole congregation, that if it be your will, that you will heal Josh. Bring Josh back to normal again. Lord, help us, we pray. And we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.